Good morning, church. We're going to dig right into the scripture. We're in Daniel chapter 5 this morning. As you're turning in your Bibles, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you just knew the situation was going to turn out bad? It was just going to not end well for you. My wife and I and two small children at the time were driving up Blewett Pass when there was another car coming straight at us. That's not a good thing when it's coming straight in your lane. And so we had to swerve over real fast, and because of the speed we were going at and because of the quick response of my wife, who did an amazing job, we spun into the oncoming lane, and I just thought, oh Lord, this is not going to end well. Thankfully, there was a miracle and we only hit the guardrail and all was well. But as we read chapter 5, as we dig into this scripture, we just know it's not going to end well. One of the things as we read scripture, we've got to go back to the previous chapter. Don't worry, I'm not going back and preaching that all over again. But I want to draw your attention to chapter 4, verse 37, the very last verse in that passage, because it gives us a clue of what is happening here and how it's just not going to end well. Chapter 4, verse 37, the very last part, it says, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." God is able to humble. Wow, that is what this chapter is about again. It has to do with the sin of pride, sin specifically, God's judgment over sin. Now, before we really get going here, I want to give us some context to kind of just help us understand what's going on. Because when you open up chapter 5 like I did, you might say, what is up with this? There's a new king. Where did this king come from? Because we left off with King Nebuchadnezzar. The whole book of Daniel so far through four chapters has been King Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's this new king, King Belshazzar. There's this 25-year gap in history where there were some other kings. We're not told about it. We're just told about this king and from Daniel and moving on. These selected moments here in history from Daniel, inspired by the Spirit of God to write what he wrote. 25 years have passed since chapter 4. So there's a long time. And 70 years have passed from chapter 1 now to chapter 5. And we're introduced to this new king, King Belshazzar. As we read this scripture, I just want to note some things. First, you're going to hear these words from Belshazzar calling Nebuchadnezzar his father. That's not true. It wasn't his father. He had a father, and it's not Nebuchadnezzar. It was King Nabonidus. That's what his name was. And King Belshazzar and King Nabonidus, they were a father and son duo. They're working as king, both as kings in Babylon at this time. It was just common in that day for people to refer as my father for any one of your ancestors. So Nebuchadnezzar might have been like a grandfather or somewhere in the family line to King Belshazzar. Something that we also see, that we've been seeing, is this struggle between light and darkness here in Daniel chapter 5. I've been saying all along that one of the themes here is how do we live in a culture where there's darkness? How do we have these convictions in God when our culture doesn't share the same convictions? How do we live in a place of darkness when we want to follow the light of God? We see that here. We see this in Daniel. We're instructed how to live, and we see it specifically here again in Daniel chapter 5. Now, what I want to do, because we have a lot of ground to cover this morning, is I just want to have this conversation. I simply just want to walk us through scripture. I want us to imagine we're in a coffee shop discussing the events. I mean, it's amazing what happened, because King Belshazzar, let me just tell you, it's a spoiler alert, King Belshazzar dies. And no doubt, if we were there alive during that time, people would be gathered together and say, did you hear this? Did you hear about the king is dead? The king is dead. And they would be talking all about that. And even the readers who Daniel's writing today are asking, well, how do we live in a culture where we may not agree with the current king? And so let's stop and let's pray for a moment that God will speak to us today. Lord, I pray that you would stand in me today. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me today, Lord. I pray that we hear your voice and we grow more deeply in love with you today. Renew our minds through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, the first thing I want us to see here in Scripture comes from the first two verses. Sin, right? That's really what the theme of Daniel 5 is sin. And how it blinds us. Sin blinds our minds. Look at the first two verses. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar and his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines might drink from them. How does sin blind us? It blinds our minds. It clouds our thinking. You know, the enemy was right at his doorstep. And here he is throwing this party, not thinking about really the people in his kingdom, only thinking about himself. He's careless. He's reckless. He's doing whatever he wants to do. There's a lot of drinking going on. There's wives. There's concubines. Who knows what else is going on? The scripture doesn't tell us all those details. You know, friends, sin blinds us, as I said. It blinds our thinking. And sin does not just happen. We don't just wake up one day and we decide to sin. No, there's this process to it. James chapter 1 verse 14 talks about this process. Verse 14 in James chapter 1 says that we have evil desires that lie within. That's right. Don't give the devil too much credit. We have evil desires within. And then verse 15 talks about deception. We begin to think about it in our minds. We begin to go a little bit further with sin. We give ourselves permission to engage in what we know might be questionable. And so then we fall into it. We give birth to it in our minds. Sin blinds us to what is right. And so King Belshazzar is being blinded. He throws this party. The enemy's knocking at his door, ready to take his kingdom. He's blinded by it. Because he's blinded by his pride that's welling up within. That is sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Right? And that perfectly describes King Belshazzar. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. Well, Paul hits the nail right on the head. This is so true in his life, and it could be true in our lives as well. That we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We think of ourselves like that. And that's sin. And we fall into that. And it leads us deeper into sin. Proverbs 14:16 says this in the Amplified Version. It says, a wise man suspects danger and cautiously avoids evil. But the fool is arrogant and careless and reckless. Did you hear that? Careless. And reckless. And that's what's happening right now. This party and this pride that wells up within him. So his mind is not thinking right. The sin is blinding him. And so Daniel wants to make it clear. Let me skip down to verse 27 here just for a moment. Daniel makes something very clear to him. I think we should underline this. Circle it. Write it down. It says, God is the one, Daniel says, who holds in his hand your breath, your life, and your ways. That's a reminder to us that God, again, is sovereign. He's the one that holds our lives. That's a good thing that we should think about and remember that God is in control. But this pride that wells up in Belshazzar is saying, no, I want to do things my way. That's why it's so important, friends, to be constantly in the Word of God and to hear the Word of God and study the Word of God. Romans 12:2 reminds us, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to know God's good and perfect pleasing will. Right? Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, do not worry. I've had to read that over and over again to myself. Do not worry. Instead, tell God everything you need. Pray about everything. Then you will experience God's peace. Right? Well, we're able to experience a transformation of our mind. We're able to experience His peace that guards our lives when we surrender to Him and when we resist sin. But as long as we're in sin, it blinds our thinking, and it surely blinded the mind of King Belshazzar. Sin also blinds us spiritually. Look at verses 3 through 4. It says, then they brought in the golden vessels, all the things they had taken from Jerusalem, from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank for them. Remember this one big party. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone. They were using these goblets, these items that were meant for worship that King Nebuchadnezzar brought from the temple of God that he destroyed. And they put them in storage for a while. And they bring these out. And they begin to abuse them and use them to mock the God of heaven, to mock Daniel's God that we've been learning about. A total mockery was made of these things that were meant for sacrifices, for the atonement of sin. And we're not just talking about a few items, like, you know, a fork and a knife and a spoon or something like that. No, some scholars believe that there were thousands and thousands of items, that they were making a mockery over them. It would be as if I came into your house and took your most prized possession and began to use it for an improper purpose that probably wouldn't go over too well, would it? But this is even worse. It's horrible. These were meant for the worship of God, for the forgiveness of sins. It's a horrible, terrible scene. But friends, Scripture tells us that God cannot be mocked. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 8 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. For what you sow, you reap. And Belshazzar this is coming true in his own life. You know, there's this belief that in our day to day that, you know, if someone believes in a higher power, then that's okay, you know, to at least have some kind of spiritual belief or, you know, seeking after, you know, something that brings them life. And that is completely false. Sin blinds us to the real spiritual matter here. And Daniel says, let me skip ahead to verse 23. Daniel says this is the issue for King Belshazzar. He says, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Your pride has lifted you up and you're competing with God. Another way to put it, the message says this, look at you setting yourself up in competition against the Master of heaven. You know, I was thinking about what could that look like today? What does it look like for me to set myself up against God, to compete with God? If I were to come up with a list, or if you were to come up with a list of what it means to set yourself up to God or against God, what would be on that list? Number one, I think that would be on my list is pride. Right? A proud spirit. Another one is lying. Another one could be gossip. Another one could be taking advantage of the rich and Eve and the poor. You know, this is so basically going against God, right? This is kind of a funny illustration that I want to give, but I think we can learn something from it. There was a man in Australia who took advantage of people during this pandemic. He bought $10,000 worth of toilet paper and hand sanitizer from a local supermarket. And then he tried to sell these items. When he failed to sell all of them, he tried to get a refund on the 132 packs of toilet paper and 150 liters of hand sanitizer. What do you think the store told him? They said, buzz off. They wouldn't give him a refund. He tried to take advantage. And so that would be on my list too, setting yourself up against God, doing what God tells us not to. Don't take advantage of the poor. Don't take advantage of even the rich. What would be on your list? Friends, for what you reap, you sow. And Daniel saying, God is not going to be a God who's going to be mocked. Don't set yourself up against God. So this is what God does. So how is God going to deal with this? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. In other words, I would say, you know what? The king better check his pants. I mean, this, can you imagine this scene? He was frightened. I mean, wouldn't you be frightened if you saw this finger writing, this unattached hand, and this finger writing on the wall? You know, there's so many cliches that we have these days. You know, maybe you've heard one that says, read between the lines, or you've got to play your cards right. Here's one that we have from this scripture. This is where it comes from. When we know something bad is going to happen, what do we say? The handwriting is on the wall. That's where this comes from. This was an astounding thing that happened. And before we say, well, that could never happen. That could never happen. Well, it happened a few times in Scripture. Exodus 31 verse 18 says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on the Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the covenant of the law, the tablets of stone inscribed by, wouldn't you know, by the finger of God. Exodus 34 verse 1. I love it how Scripture just kind of confirms itself. It says, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, right? The finger of God is the one doing the writing. It's astounding. So what does he do? I mean, he's frightened by this. What would you do? Here's what he does again. Here's kind of the pattern of the kings in Babylon relying on other people. It says this, the king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, the diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So the king, Belshazzar, became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale, and his nobles were baffled. This guy is terrified. He thinks he's seen a ghost, and no one can tell him this. And he's like, look, if anyone can tell me this, you're going to be third in command. First it's going to be my dad, and then me. And then you. That's the reward. Well, in verse 10 through 12, there's this queen. I'm not going to read it all for you. You can look at it later. The queen mom. And I don't know if this is the queen's wife. Could be the grandmother. I'm not too sure. But she remembers. She remembers Daniel. And it's very interesting here, friends, that She says, hey, there's a guy in your kingdom, you know, whom the holy gods are in, and his name is Daniel. Somewhere along the line, they stopped calling something, or at least she did, stopped calling him by Belshazzar, the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave him. You know, perhaps, you know, Daniel has been faithful all these years. You know, it's been often said that people won't remember, you know, the things you say. You probably won't remember what I say even next week, but they'll remember the person you were. And perhaps she remembers Daniel and how he was so faithful during times of crisis and really hard, extreme times. She begins to at least have some thought about Daniel and his God. And so she tells the king about him. So in verses 13 through 16, Daniel was brought before the king, And he said, are you Daniel? One of the exiles, you know, just one of those people that my father, the king, brought from Judah. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, right? Like I can hear that you know all these riddles. And you have this intelligent and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and to tell me what it means, but they could not even explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, he then said to him, you're going to be clothed with purple and I'm going to make you the third highest ruler. Now, friends, here's a valuable lesson we can learn from this. Sin also blinds us to the faithfulness of God in the past, and it blinds us to generational sin. Let me explain what I mean by that. Daniel does go before him. We read in verses 17 through 21 that he does interpret this dream. He doesn't even want the gifts. He doesn't even care of being, you know, the third highest ruler. He doesn't care about the purple garment. Look how Daniel answers the king. He says, Daniel answered the king. He said, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for you and tell you what it means. And so in verses 18 through 21, Daniel begins to rehearse the past. He begins to rehearse what we learned in chapter 4 about King Nebuchadnezzar, right? One of his ancestors, about how he was full of pride and how God disciplined him. And he changed his mind into an animal and his hair grew and he had claws, fingernails like a bird, right? Until he acknowledged that the Lord God is sovereign and he's the Lord over all kingdoms. And so he tells him this past. What a powerful lesson. You would think that King Belshazzar would have known this. Of course he would have known some history. And you would think that he would learn from that and not be so full of pride. And he would look up to God just like his ancestor, his father that he is calling, did. He looked up to God and he came to this place where he worshiped God and became a follower of God. You would think that he would learn from the past and learn about the faithfulness of God and what God says he does. You know, one thing, just kind of a side note, friends. I think about the times that we're living in and I hope that we're following God as best that we can. Because our kids and our grandkids are going to look back during this time and they're learning from us. And I hope that we will be people that honor God, not like King Belshazzar who doesn't give a rip about honoring God. I hope that they won't make the same mistakes, maybe that we're making. Job 8:8-9 says, ask the former generations and find out what their fathers learned, for we were born only yesterday and we know so little. King Belshazzar needs to be asking questions. He needs to be learning from the past. He doesn't know everything. 1 Corinthians 10:6-11 says this, these things occurred as examples to warn us and keep us from wanting to do the same evil thing they did. For scripture says that we should avoid drunken parties, sexual immorality, and worshiping things that aren't God. We should not test the Lord's patience or grumble and complain as some did and died. These things happen as examples and were written down for warnings for us. We should learn from the past. And King Belshazzar refuses to do that because of sin in his life. And the sin has so blinded him. He goes on to say in verses 22 through 23, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and wives and concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods. You didn't honor. You were giving honor, it's saying, to gods who can't see, who can't hear, who can't even understand. You shouldn't have done that. Verses 24 through 28 says, therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And here's the three words that were written by the finger of God. It's like a three-point sermon, my favorite kind of sermon, if you've been hearing me speak for a while. 3 points. And he said these words, mene, mene, tekel, and person. Mene, mene, mene simply means God has numbered your days, your kingdom. In other words, he's saying, time's up, buddy. Time's up. And then he wrote the word tekel, which means God has weighed you. You're coming up short. You're competing with me. And then he wrote this word person, which means division, dividing. I'm dividing your kingdom, and I'm going to give your kingdom away. That's what was written on the wall. That's the meaning of this. He fails to learn from the past, and so his kingdom is going to be taken from him. Now, it's simply amazing in verses 29 through 30 that Belshazzar actually gave Daniel all those gifts. He clothed him with purple, and, you know, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was put in charge of this third highest ruler in the kingdom. But you know what happens after that? Because he refused to change his ways. He refused to acknowledge sin in his own life. Verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, friends, as we close, I want to mention a few things. We need to learn from God's faithfulness and the sins of the past so that we don't repeat them. Verse 22, I want to just you to remember this. And it says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. He knew the past. He knew it. Friends, may that not be said of me. May it not be said of you. You knew it. You knew all of this. You knew the past. You knew the right thing to do, but yet you did not do it. You know, one of the common excuses that I like to give, just ask my wife, is, well, sorry, I didn't know. No. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, you knew all of this. You knew all of this. Your history said this. You knew, and you failed to change. Let me close with this. Just to summarize what we've gone over today here in chapter 5. Don't let sin blind your mind. Be renewed. Have this extreme makeover with the Word of God so that you'll know His will. If only he would have learned from the past, he would have looked up to heaven just like King Nebuchadnezzar, and he would have known the will of God for his life. Hey, I know every one of us wants to know God's will. We want to know where God is leading us. The second thing is, don't let sin blind you spiritually. We tend to think and compare ourselves to other people and say, well, at least I'm not as sinful as that person. At least I have a little bit of holiness in me, or I know some things about God. Don't be like the queen who knew Daniel and knew about his God, but never trusted him herself. And lastly, friends, as I've been saying, don't let sin blind you to God's faithfulness and the past. Let me leave you with two more verses here. 1 Timothy 6:21 says this, some of these people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. May God's mercy be upon you. That's the most important thing here, friends. If I can sum up this whole chapter, King Belshazzar never came to the understanding of just who God was. Sin blinded him. I hope you know who God is today. I hope you're not blinded by sin, because Jesus died for my sin and your sin. Don't miss the most important thing, as that scripture says, and that's knowing God and having a deep relationship with Him. Let me pray for us today. And I want to use these words from the Apostle Paul to pray. Let's pray. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Amen. May you be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit today. I love you, church, and we'll see you next Sunday.